The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to the Lord.
Jesus again spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out therefore into the main roads and invite to the feast whoever you find.' The servants went out into the streets, and they gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, how many here today have ever been to New York to see a Broadway show? Quite a few. That's my thought. By chance, when you were there, did you ever go to the restaurant Sardi's? Anybody familiar with Sardi's? It's a landmark restaurant in the theater district on West 44th Street. It's been there since 1921. And people like to go there because a lot of the actors and actresses from Broadway can be seen there as well. I haven't been there in a long, 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 long time. But years back, it was required. You didn't go to eat there, you went to dine. And gentlemen were required to wear a jacket. Had to have a jacket to be served. It was kind of like, you see fast food places around here, no shirt, no shoes, no service there. I started, it's no shirt, no shoes, no jacket, no service. You had to dress properly. And if you didn't have a jacket, it's not a problem. They had, in the coat room, a large collection of men's jackets that they would find one appropriate for you. And they would let you wear it. So as you sat there, you would be properly dressed in that restaurant. I don't know if they still do that today or not. Things, as you know, have changed in that regard. I have never been invited to the White House to meet the president. But I have a colleague at the UF who has. And he was saying that, as you can well imagine, if you're going to go, he was going to receive an award the president actually gives, and they contact you well in advance of all the various things that you have to be contacted about before this. And one of the things that they bring up is the dress code. You just can't show up however you want if you're going to meet the president. They tell you the proper way to dress, and if you don't dress that way, sorry, you're off the list. I have a niece. She's much older now, but she was raised Catholic, and like so many, she went on her kind of strayed away for a while and went exploring other faiths. And she was saying how once she decided to go to a Protestant evangelical church. And she got up that morning and went to church like most Catholics go to church. She threw on a t-shirt and shorts and sneakers and off she went. And she walks into the church and everybody is dressed up. Everybody. The men were all in suits and ties. The women were all in dresses and heels. And she felt like she stood out like a sore thumb. Probably all of us have experienced that at one point or another. You know, you go to an event and you think that, well, it's probably going to be casual when you get there, and it's not. And you feel like it goes away too. I had a colleague, now retired, since retired, but we were going to a meeting one day, planning to go to a meeting. And I said to him, so what do you think the dress is? How should we dress for this meeting? And he said, you know, he said something I'll always remember. He said to me, you know, what I always say is, no one will ever criticize you for wearing a tie. And I always remember that. So, the first century Jews had protocol as well. They had a dress code, just like we have dress codes today. So at one level, there's nothing out of the ordinary in this parable. Except, as I've told you on so many occasions, the parables of Jesus always have, almost always have a twist. Something unusual happens, something that no one would ever do to grab your attention. And this one happens to be full of twists and turns. So you got to see, right, a king is preparing a wedding feast for his son. So in the imagery that Jesus is trying to use, who is the king? Yeah? God. Good. Who is the son?
Jesus.
Who is the bride to be? The church is the modern answer. I guess back then it would be the people of Israel, so to speak. Right? Okay, so that's, he's addressing the elders and the chief priests, the leaders of the Jewish people. And so the king sends out invitations now to the wedding. Who gets invited? The big shots. Okay, would be the chief priests, the elders, and so forth. They would be the ones to be invited to the banquet. But now what happens? The king gets snubbed. They ignore him. They don't come. This is the first twist. I mean, this is a king. This is a royal wedding. It's a big deal. Right? The food is going to be good. There are going to be good times. Those invited, it means they made the short list. And yet, what does the gospel say? It says they made light of the invitation. One of them said, I've got to go work on my farm. Another one said, I've got to go tend to my business. It's like, you know, saying, like, I was planning on doing my laundry that day. You know, not exactly the best excuses for kind of blowing this thing off. If it were you, if the royal family in England sent you an invitation to a wedding in the palace, you know, with round trip first class airfare, the whole thing, and they're going to push you up in the palace, whether you went or not, you would probably think long and hard about this before just blowing it off. Right? You would think twice, you would take it seriously. See, that's the first twist. The next twist is that what happened to the messengers, the servants who brought the invitation to the invited guests? They killed them. I mean, they killed the messenger. I mean, you wouldn't normally do that. Right? If a courier would bring you the invitation to a wedding, you would beat them up and kill them. I mean, that's yet another twist. The text says what? They seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Okay. so. You know, his servants were doing his bidding, were killed. So what does the king do? He sends out armies to burn down and destroy their cities. That'd be over the top of what? I mean, I guess he decided he was going to show them. He burned down their cities. You know, just don't do that. There's a twist. And then the next twist is that the king says, okay, they don't want to come, so go out into the streets and bring everyone in. The good, the bad, the ugly, everybody you can find, whoever that happens to be. Come on in. No earthly king would do that. That is always going to be a short list. But yet that's what happens. Everybody gets invited. And now what happens? The king finally enters the banquet hall, and he happens to notice a guest that's not properly dressed. What's his response? He asks the guy why. The guy doesn't come up with an answer. He says, bind him, hand and feet, and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not just thrown out of the palace. A first century Jew would have known exactly what that phrase meant. To throw them into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what they would have called Gehenna. He was, in other words, today what we would call hell. So, for showing up at the wedding banquet not properly dressed, the guy gets thrown to hell. You think Jesus had their attention? I think he did. As a matter of fact, even today, over the course of the years, people have come to me asking about this particular parable. They said, you know, it doesn't quite seem right. You know, he goes out into the streets and he just has anybody come in, and just because this guy isn't properly dressed, you know, what? Maybe a poor guy. Maybe he didn't own a suit of clothes, you know, and because he was poor and couldn't afford a suit, he gets thrown to hell. To ask that is to miss or to forget an important aspect of this story, and that is that God who did the invitation is a king. He lives in a palace. He's very wealthy. He has lots and lots of servants because he probably throws lots of banquets. And when you're invited to the banquet of a king, when you first enter the palace, the castle, his servants will greet you and size you up. And if you don't have a proper garment to wear, they say, you look like a size whatever, try this one on for size. And they would give you the wedding garment, the garment, the proper garment, so you could be properly dressed to meet the king. They gave you the garment just like Sardis would give you the jacket, so you could be properly dressed. Now, think that this guy didn't have that garment on. There's only one way that could have happened. He refused to put it on. He said, I'm not going to wear that garment. He had a bad attitude, a really bad attitude. And it was that attitude that got him ousted. You know, for one thing, it causes me to reflect, you know people with a bad attitude? You're I have to ask myself, how often do I have a bad attitude? You know, we know a lot of Catholics today who believe whatever they want to believe and ignore whatever they want to ignore based on what they think. Right? I think we call them cafeteria Catholics. Have you heard of cafeteria Catholics? I remember the late, great Cardinal O'Connor. I think somebody who's probably been to Sardis a few times. Not too far away, you could walk there. But Cardinal O'Connor once said, in that cafeteria, there are two lines. One on the right and one on the left. Both kinds of people could refuse to wear the wedding garment. You see, the wedding banquet Jesus is talking about. This is no simple invitation to an ordinary wedding. He tells the parable with all its shocking examples because the message he's trying to convey is important. The banquet that people are being invited to is God's kingdom. And to refuse that invitation or to not take it seriously enough is literally a matter of life and death. In this case, spiritual life and death. To even go and not be properly dressed in the proper garb is a matter of life and death. So my next question is, well, what exactly is that wedding garment? Not only, what does it mean? I mean, do I ever refuse to wear it? And if I do, maybe I better change my attitude. And exactly what is it? If you were baptized, you were given that wedding garment. Actually, we call it a baptismal garment. You've been to baptism before? You've seen baptisms? Yes. We've seen a baptism. What happens right after the baptism, right after the pouring of the water? The priest or the deacon says, you have become a new creation. You have clothed yourself in Christ. See in this white garment an outward sign of your Christian dignity. Bring this garment unstained into the eternal kingdom of heaven, into that wedding banquet. How you dress matters. In other words, how you live matters. To refuse to wear a wedding garment means you refuse to live righteously. And that makes you unfit for the kingdom of heaven. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 546, says, to gain the kingdom, words are not enough. Deeds are required. Let me say that again from the Catechism. To gain the kingdom, words are not enough. Deeds are required. You know, there are many Christian denominations today that hold the doctrine of sola fide. The sola fide doctrine, which means by faith alone you are saved. This is not a biblical doctrine. This is not found in the teachings of Christ. As a matter of fact, the teachings of Jesus make it very clear that yes, you need faith, but you also need deeds. You also have to have works, especially works of righteousness, works of charity, because that's how you put on the wedding garment. That's how you wear the garment of righteousness. It was over 1,000 years ago that Pope St. Gregory the Great spoke on this very parable. And he said it well. Let me just read you a little snippet of what he said. St. Gregory said, what then must we understand by the wedding garment but that person enters the marriage feast, but without wearing a wedding garment, who is present in the Holy Church, and may have faith, but does not have love. We are correct when we say that love is the wedding garment, because that is what our Lord Himself possessed when He came to the marriage feast to join the Church to Himself. So, as far as our Christian life is concerned, the answer to the question that my wife asks me all the time, what do you think I should wear? Though when it comes to one's Christian life, the answer to that is very simple. You say simply, what did Jesus wear? He wore the garment of love. And if you want to be properly dressed for the kingdom, you need to dress the way Jesus dressed. Because if you're not living a life of righteousness, and yet still trying to attend the wedding banquet, the heavenly bouncer is going to come along and bounce you. You are going to get thrown out. That's what Jesus meant when he sums it all up in the last sentence of this gospel, when he says, many are called, but few are chosen. As a nice example of this, as you heard at the beginning of Mass, today is Mission Sunday. Every parish in the diocese adopts a mission somewhere. And perhaps you remember, over the past several years, our parish has adopted St. William Church in Kerala, India. Yes, as Scott said, it's the part of India where Father Sebastian is from. And we spoke about this even last year. They need a new church. The present church is woefully too small, and I understand the roof leaks like a sieve. So they are in the process of building a church. But now over there, it's not like here. What do you do here if you need a new church? Well, your parish council starts a capital campaign, right? And you raise half the money. And then when you get half the money, you take out a loan for the other half. And then you contact the contractors. And then a year or so later, you walk into your brand new beautiful church. It doesn't work that way over there. You want a new church, you start making your own bricks. You start making your own cinder blocks from firewood and laying them and so forth. And that's what they're in the process of doing. That's what they're in the process of trying to pay for. Their primary source of income in that part of India is rubber tree farming. And I don't mean some big industrial rubber tree plant or something like that. These are individual family farms that they farm the rubber, and what's left over they use for example, to help build their church. The only problem is that we have synthetic rubber now, and synthetic rubber needs oil. And so when oil prices are low, as they have been, right, nobody uses the natural rubber, they go for the synthetic rubber, so they're having a particularly hard time. Still, they're making progress. When you walk into the church today, you may have noticed that poster board over there with some pictures. Last year, this was the picture I showed. All it is really a field of dirt, and they're preparing a foundation, they're preparing to lay the foundation for the church. That was a year ago, and thanks in part to your help for last year's mission appeal, they have made some progress. This year, this is what's there. It's actually, you can see these much better when you're leaving. Take a look at the poster board in the narthex there. But that's starting to look like a church now. The inside, even, I have a picture of the inside as it appears. You know, the inside is also starting to look very much like what you would expect a church to look like. They're still a ways away from their end goal. Here is an artist's rendering of the end goal, a beautiful church. And they will one day get there when they have, you know, enough resources, enough time, enough money, and so forth, because it's a labor of love. It's the way churches used to be built in Europe centuries ago, right? The workmen would after their job is done, they would use it, and sometimes it would take centuries to build this church. Hopefully it's going to be sooner than that. So that's what today's second collection is for. Again, they're asking for our help as they are our adopted mission parish in India. If you're not prepared to give this week, you can still, we'll take up a collection for them next week as well. You know, it causes you to stop and think, to be clothed in the garment of righteousness, to be wearing the wedding garment, the proper garment. In chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father." In chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the sheep and the goats. What is it that the goats did that was so bad that they were sent off to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his fallen angels? Jesus tells us they didn't engage in works of charity. They didn't clothe the naked, feed the hungry, help the poor, care for the sick, and so forth. Now, all of us, I don't care what situation you're in this country, we are blessed, each of us, with an abundance. And it's by our love, our generosity, in part, that we clothe ourselves in the proper garment so that we can be prepared and properly dressed to enter that eternal banquet in heaven, where the food is going to be better than anything you're ever going to find at Sardis. So thank you in advance for your generosity.